So Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to read from verse 44 through to 52. Matthew chapter 13, 44 to 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So is it worth it? Question I want you to think about this evening, is it worth it, this Jesus thing? You know, I think it's about somewhere between 1-2% of the population of the UK will be in church this weekend and will be in churches that you and I would recognize where they proclaim the living Lord Jesus. I'm reckoning that many of us are struggling to understand how did it get to the position where we feel so much the minority and the insignificant outsiders in our own culture, which was kind of, well, once it was Christian, wasn't it? How did we get here? I'm reckoning there's a sense of us feeling a little bit bullied. You feel that sometimes? A bit bullied in a sense by the whole culture that says, it's kind of laughable to follow Jesus. In fact, for many, it's more than just laughable. It's now become downright dangerous, isn't it? If people really knew what you believed. Does it feel like that in your workplace, maybe? And if there are, and I know that Hardwick has had a similar to us in Sunderland, people from other cultures, they know where that kind of opposition can lead to more than we have known, right? And if you are here and you're not Christian here this evening and you're kind of looking in at the whole Christian idea, did you notice, I noticed as I came down by Einstein Road, that's a nice road sounding name, and Aristotle, I felt very privileged coming on these streets. But there was no red carpet when I came in this morning, not because I'm special, but there's just no red carpet for Christians when you come to church, is there? People are not lining up and there's no bouncer there going, well, your name's not down, you're not coming in. People are not lining the streets of the estate to walk into church this evening, are they? That's not how it feels being Christian. There was no red carpet for you. And if you are looking and you're not Christian, you'd be thinking, is it? I mean, it doesn't really look like much worth following, does it? Why would I want to be part of this? Is it worth it? And it's not just the opposition, right? There's a kind of shrug of the shoulders that people give. And then just when you think that somebody's eyes are being opened to the truth, the promising start becomes that dead-end disappointment, doesn't it, with someone? And it's not just the opposition or the indifference. There's the self-harm that the church does itself, isn't it? The church division or the latest scandal or some abuse somewhere. In the garden of the Christian faith, there are a lot of weeds. Have you noticed that? Is it worth it? And again, just reflecting on people that have been at our church who come from different cultures, I think they've come to the UK and the Christians elsewhere where it's been much harder to be a Christian, and they're kind of looking at us British Christians are kind of going, you guys aren't very joyful. You're not very joyful. And I keep saying to him, well, yeah, I get what you mean, but you know, I think it's more that we're just a bit shocked. It's more that we're just a little bit frightened of where we find ourselves. And we've lost our confidence as Christian people. Maybe we've lost a bit of confidence in the gospel. And because for all of us, our lives are constantly, whether you're a Christian or not here tonight, your life is constantly asking the question of what is worth living for. We are constantly in the pursuit of something in our lives. You can't live life without doing that. You're always evaluating how it's going, whether you actually think about that or not. Mostly it happens in the silent noisiness of your heart, right? Is this Jesus thing worth it? Or as Jesus puts it here, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. We're to put out of our minds the kingdom of heaven being that kind of cloudy type thing, right? Or if you've got in your mind, you know, Ridley Scott, you know, the director, there's a movie called The Kingdom of Heaven where lots of people die, okay, like Crusades. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. When he says the kingdom of heaven, he means the kingdom he taught us to pray for, right? Where his Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven that has already invaded into your life now if you're Christian. The kingdom of heaven has already come into the hearts and minds of believers. So if you were to picture a sort of grand old house, it's as if Jesus is occupying more and more rooms of the house of your heart, if you like. That's the kingdom of heaven invading into now as a believer. The kingdom of heaven has come, but yet there's a sense where the kingdom of heaven is still to come, right? We're still waiting for that. It's not here yet. Where I grew up, in Kent, people talked a bit like that. And so when something went wrong, they go, sort it out. Sort it out. We're waiting for God to come and sort it out. We're waiting for the kingdom of heaven to come. And while we wait, we're often asking the question, is it worth it? So there are two big things from these parables which I think will help us with that is it worth it question. First up, the kingdom is costly in the present. The kingdom is costly in the present. So verse 44, imagine this guy. Jesus wants you to picture him. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. This wasn't uncommon in the ancient world, because you didn't have banks and stuff like that you could go and store your stuff in. So you'd put your treasures in a jar and you'd bury them in the ground and kind of go, X marks the spot, don't tell anyone else, but we'll keep a secret map so that when we need the stuff, we can go back and dig it up, right? Occasionally you hear about this in the news, don't you? Like things happen like that in England. So they find some Anglo-Saxon hoard of treasure. In fact, just a few years ago, I looked this up this week, they found the biggest Anglo-Saxon treasure hoard in the ground in Norfolk, which had 131 gold coins and four other solid gold objects. So imagine the metal detectors, those guys that walk up and down the beach. Have you seen them with their headphones on? Beep, beep, that kind of stuff. And this guy's doing that. He's going through a field and he gets beep, 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 beep. And he looks around. He has a good look. See, no one's seen me come into this field. He has a big dig around and he finds it and thinks, flip, I better not show anyone else. And he covers it up again. And then he goes home. He goes home. And just imagine your husband or your wife coming home. Maybe you've been out for the day, and there's a for sale sign at your house when you get home, to let. And you suddenly go to your savings account where you've been saving up that nest egg for years and years, just a few quid each month, and it's all gone. It's been emptied. And any family heirloom that you'd ever hoped that might be worth a few quid, that's been sold too. He's put everything on eBay. And he says to his wife, love, I've bought a field. All right. And there's some, you're not going to believe this. No, you're too right. I'm not going to believe it. There's some treasure in that field, and I've hidden it. You've hidden some treasure. You're placing our whole future on some hidden treasure with a map, and X marks the spot. He sold, look at verse 44, all he had and bought that field. Notice this is similar in the second parable. Kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. This time he's not stumbling across something. He's looking for it. He's seeking for it. He's seeking fine pearls. This guy's a fancy jeweler. And again, I imagine he's looking through all the jewels that comes through his shop, and he's got one of those, you know, those little funny glassy things that you see in the movies when they're looking at some diamond or something like that. And he looks at this pearl and he goes, boy, this is the one. This is the pearl. And he goes home, and again, does like the same guy. He goes to his safe this time because he'll have loads of stuff, won't he? He's a merchant. He's got loads of stuff. He goes to the safe, all of his valuables under lock and key, and he puts the whole lot that was in the safe on the market to sell. And his wife comes home, and again, she sees the sign for sale up in the front. What's going on here? She thinks. She walks in the house, and she doesn't even have a chance to ask the question of what's going on here. Who said that we could put the house on the market? That she finds there's nothing left in the house. All the furniture's gone. The TV's gone. There's no carpets left. They've even taken out the light bulbs. He's sold everything. Everything he had. Why? Because the pearl was of such great value. He went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now we're going to come on to the fact that they think it is so worth it that they would do that. But just get this for a moment. They've put everything on it. All eggs, one basket. And it doesn't necessarily look like a very good deal, does it? One pearl? And that treasure's still in the ground. It's cost everything. It's risky. And do those marathon conversations? Madness. And yet I think that's exactly one of two points that Jesus wants us to pick up on. See, these parables, you've been going through Matthew chapter 13, they don't come alone, do they? They're not just sort of thrown in there and we just have to go, oh, we have to work out what the parables say. They're all in this whole chapter when Jesus has been teaching in parables, hasn't he? And I hope you've noticed there's some similarity in the parables as you've been going through. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And we've had parables where Jesus speaks the parable of the sower. That's the one that starts it off, isn't it? And then the disciples come up to him and go, we don't get this. And he explains it to them privately, doesn't he? And he says to them, as he says at the end of the parable of the net here, do you understand all these things? These things have been hidden. Hidden, that's an important word, from everybody else. But to you, my disciples have been given the secret of the kingdom of heaven. I'm showing you what it's all about. And we have the same with those parable of the wheat and weeds. Did you notice that? Maybe you've done this a few weeks ago. I'm getting some nods here. You've done the wheat and the weeds. Yes? Yeah? And they go, we don't get what that's about. And he says, I'll take you away privately and I'll tell you all about it. And you'll notice there's some themes that keep coming up again and again. And we'll come back to it when we come to the parable of the net shortly. You see, the answer to making sense of these parables comes as you see all those parables together. We had three types of parables before, and now you've got three parables here at the end. Following Jesus in the present seems crazy, I think. The sower goes out to sow. 3/4 of the whole thing fails dramatically, doesn't it? That ain't good odds. And the ones that look like they're going to make it, trouble and persecution means that they have no root. Others are going well, and then the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of this life and success come along and choke what was looking good. It doesn't look like a great investment. There's weeds amongst the wheat. There's going to be trouble. It's small, like a mustard seed, right? It's hidden like yeast in the dough. There is a secret, says Jesus, but it's been given to you, my disciples. This world looks on and thinks you're mad, but you can get this. You can get this. You can understand what's happening. And there's the same question at the end, isn't there, of our passage tonight, verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They say, yes, we have. I'm uttering secrets to you that have been hidden since the creation of the world. One day it will be revealed before all people, but not yet. Now it looks mad. Now it costs everything. And that hurts. It hurts in all the ways that we started off as I began with you earlier. As you are thinking yourself, even tonight, is this Jesus thing worth it? And I have no idea what's going on in your lives. None at all. All those ways we're tempted to find success in life. And yet God loves to work through, deliberately work through what is hidden. He deliberately works in all the contrary ways to the world in what looks successful and good. He works in what is foolish. As we were thinking yesterday in the men's conference, he works in what looks foolish, in what is weak, in what is lowly, and none more so than in Christ on the cross. And if it is the way for our Lord, it is the way for us. Sell all you have, says Jesus. Come follow me. Give up those dreams, those retirement plans you've got, the family idol that you have, the house that you're longing that you can fill with all that stuff. It costs everything. I've got a friend of mine who's a minister in one of the poorer parts of London. It's not all rich down south. I hope you know that. He was a kind of a successful guy in the city of London, and then he gave it all up to follow Jesus into ministry. And that's not the point of my story. Actually, the point of the story is that his brother is not a Christian. His brother is in the financial world, and actually he's emigrated to Australia and lives in Sydney. And that's a pretty fancy city to live in. If you've ever seen the photos, it's a pretty impressive place to be. And not only is he living in a very fancy city, this guy's brother, but he's done very well on the financial markets. So much so that just a few weeks ago, he bought a £3 million house. And it's going to cost him $500,000, that's right, just to move into it. And he came to visit his brother in this poor part of London, and he's not a Christian. And his brother, my friend, was preaching the night that his brother came in and sat in the church with his wife and very nicely dressed kids. And he was preaching on what good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. And he said to me, you know, Duncan, I just haven't been in that kind of world where I've met those people for a while, and it just struck me of what I could have had. And it just seems so far away from us, doesn't it? But the point being, the kingdom is costly now. There is the giving up of all of this stuff. And to his brother, he just seems like an idiot. Why are you in this church preaching to these people about giving up everything when you could have, this could have been your prize? The kingdom's costly now. But here's the second thing to notice. It's priceless in the future. It's priceless in the future. That's why I think there's a difference between these two guys. One stumbles across the treasure in the field, doesn't he? The other guy is looking for it. This is worth seeking. This is worth seeking. One day the field will yield. One day the pearl will be priceless. I read this week a story of this guy, Roy Wettstein. February 1986, He went to a car boot sale. Went to a car boot sale. It was one of those ones where he had all these rocks and kind of minerals, you know, agates and things like that. I don't really know what they are, but anyway, he was there and he was looking for it, and he bought one that he bargained down from $15. This is in America, to $10. Goes away with his rock. 9 months later, he had the stone looked at, and Roy Wetstein was told that it was a 1,905 carat star sapphire. And it was the largest such stone that they'd ever found, and it was worth $2.28 million. You see, it didn't look like much first up. But boy, was it priceless in the future. And again, I think that makes sense of the parables that we see here surrounding these parables. In the present, there's lots of waste. 3/4 of the seed is wasted, or so it seems. There's lots of weeds. There's lots of waiting. It's small. It's hidden like yeast. But in the future, well, instead of waste, there's going to be a harvest 30, 60, 100 times fold. There's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation. You know, we should not be taken in by the season with which we find ourselves here right now in time and space and history. God has got a long-term plan, right? He is outside time. Plays the long game. Think of the early church. Just when Matthew would be writing this, just to a few thousand people. Started with 11. Think of church growth right now in Africa and Asia and China. Just in the last 40 years, 1 million Christians has become 100 million Christians. The yeast is working through the whole dough. It's like a mustard seed now. But in the future, it's going to be the largest tree of the garden. And all the birds of the air are going to come and flock and make their nests in it. All the kingdoms of the earth will come before him. In future, the weeds will be dealt with. And I think that makes sense of the last parable in the three. The kingdom is like a net. It was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up from the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in some baskets, threw the bad ones away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. It's very much like the wheat and the weeds. Did you know when Jesus explained that before? Because we've got angels and they're going to separate stuff. They're going to separate the wheat and the weeds. They're going to separate the good fish from the bad. It's going to be at the end of time. There's going to be a harvest of fish, there's going to be a harvest of wheat, and there's going to be, did you notice, and we can't overlook it, weeping and gnashing of teeth in a furnace. So we've got here both a promise and a warning, haven't we? A promise to those who are righteous, only righteous through the blood of Christ. That's what the fish are here that are good. It's not that they are good in their moral virtue, it's just that they have been made good by Jesus's blood. I hope you know that. That's the only reason you can possibly be considered good. And Jesus is saying, look, my disciples, those of you who understand this, you have back the right kingdom. It was worth you putting all the eggs in one basket. I know it seems crazy now. I know what the world is telling you. I know you're tempted to ask, is it worth it? But a final separation is coming. And all my good people will be collected and gathered. Have you understood all these things? Have you? All the treasures that you have in Christ. I was just thinking and praying as I was driving down here on the A19. I kept my eyes open. I was just thinking, just for one day with Jesus, wouldn't that be wonderful? Just one day to look in his face. One day to see the nail marks in his hand. Just one day when I don't need to sin anymore. One day when I won't even be tempted to sin anymore. One day there won't be any bad news. One day where there's just love that's given and received, and I'm not misunderstood and I don't misunderstand anybody else. Just one day with Jesus. And we have an eternity that will never end. Do you realize how much you have? You're like the owner of the house, says Jesus, verse 52. Imagine this owner of the house, and as I was coming down Einstein Road or whatever it was, they're all quite neat and nice gardens and houses, aren't they? Imagine if they got all their stuff and they laid it out on the front lawn and said, garage sale. Yeah? All your belongings out there. Have you ever done your house insurance? It's amazing how much it's worth, isn't it? You'd be like bringing all the new stuff out, all the old stuff out, all the treasures that have always been promised in Christ Jesus from the very beginning of time. You have. If you've understood all this. Do you understand all this? It's worth it. It's a promise. There's also a warning here, isn't there? There is a net. There is a separation. There'll be sheep and goats later in the book. There is a blazing fiery furnace. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think there's a warning for us here, if we're Christian, not to abandon, and we are tempted to do this, the idea of God's judgment. Because if we do that, there's no judgment, there's no salvation. And without judgment, life is cheapened, isn't it? Why is it that a sophisticated, civilized nation like Germany in the 1930s could, on an industrial scale, slaughter people because they did not think they were going to get caught? They did not think they would end up paying. Without judgment, life is cheapened. It is why, actually, if you listen carefully, people do want judgment. You hear of some terrible crime that's been committed, and you hear people say things like, I don't want them to have the death penalty. Why is that? Because they think they've got away with it. But no one is going to get away with it when the kingdom of heaven comes. Judgment must fall on Jesus at the cross, or if we refuse him, it will fall on us. So if you are here tonight, and I don't know you, if you are here tonight and you have not yet put your trust in Christ, do you hear the warning? There's a separation. There is eternity at stake. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do not overlook these things, for the Lord Jesus, the most loving man who's ever walked this earth, says them because he cares so much he doesn't want you to face it. A promise and a warning. So we come back to where we began. Is it worth it? And I'm struck by the treasure. And I'm struck by the pearl. Do you notice the man finds it in his joy? And in his joy, he sold all he had. Do you see that? And the guy who was the merchant was seeking and looking and longing. So imagine Roy Wetstein, that guy that I told you found that rock and it was worth $2.28 million and you bought it for 10. He wouldn't shut up about it. Can you imagine him shutting up? I mean, he would tell everybody. You wouldn't believe it, what happened? You wouldn't be able to wipe the smile off his face, would you? I know you're all jealous, but you wouldn't have been able to wipe the smile off his face, would you? You see, the challenge I find, and I'm guessing I'm not alone here, is I hedge my bets when it comes to the kingdom of God. I want the kingdom of heaven, but I wouldn't mind a bit of kingdom of earth as well, just while we wait. Particularly when the costs are high now. I was back in touch with some old friends during the COVID season. A lot of us did that, I think, the time of reflection, wasn't it? And because we put loads of stuff online at church, by no means was this media celebrity status, you know, 40 viewings and all that kind of stuff. But some of my old mates that I hadn't seen for 35 years, one of them got hold of it. And they didn't know what I did. they didn't know. And some of them have gone on to be the kind of successful people, six-figure salaries, you know. And somebody, and I still don't know who it is, doctored the talk that I gave at Easter. And they mocked it pretty severely. And I sat upstairs in that kind of COVID depressing period in the upstairs room in our house where I filmed the Easter message, not wondering if anyone was going to see it. And I think I had Jesus Lives, I had Jesus written on that hand and Lives on that hand. I was trying to do an all-age talk online. And they'd covered up, this person had covered up Jesus and Lives with obscene stuff. And I remember sitting upstairs in our house and thinking, I'd filmed this, you know, the camera was on the ironing board and that kind of stuff. And thinking, have I made the right call here in life? Is it worth it? And then my mind went to the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who is biding his time. And he says, you know, this kingdom is always hidden. It's always costly now. It was costly and hidden when I was in the womb. The Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary. It was costly and hidden when he was on the road. It was costly and hidden amongst his own family, wasn't it? It was costly and hidden when he was on the cross. It was costly and hidden when his body was laid in the grave. And yet he rose. And he reigns triumphant, and he will return. And you just have got to deal with Jesus who is crucified and risen. And then suddenly things start to gain perspective that it is all right now because I'm just longing for one day and there's going to be an eternal number of days. It's costly in the present, but it's priceless, priceless in the future.